Let's go ahead and turn over to Numbers chapter 20. We're in a series that we call The Land Between. Today is part three, the conclusion of that. And if you don't know where Numbers is, the Bible's unfamiliar to you, start at the very beginning. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, then what? Numbers. The fifth book is called what? Deuteronomy. Okay. We know those first five books as what? The Pentateuch, right. And the Jewish culture knows them as the what?
Torah.
The Torah. Okay, so we're on our way. So this morning, it's going to be conclusion of where we are. If you've been at all two of the services before now, you know exactly what we're going to be hitting on today. If you've not been in any of those, that's okay. You're going to understand where we are, and we're going to walk through this. Got a question. Who's ever been to a water park? Anyone ever been to a water park? Man, those things are like so much fun. The reason people go to those things is what? To have fun and just splash. You love getting in the water and splashing the other person, don't you? There's nothing like... I pull this picture out because this one looked just like Alex. You know, there's nothing like watching a kid have the time of their life on a hot July day. Unfortunately, Alex is homesick right now. He didn't quite make it into the church this morning before things erupted. But anyway, they took the slip and slide of my day. Remember that, where we just had that long deal and like they pumped it on steroids. We didn't have water parks then. We had to do the best we could, like build a little raft to go out on Oyster Creek as a kid, and sometimes it would make it and sometimes it wouldn't. But they took that and put it on slip and slide. And the thing is, my question is, can anyone connect with that in this heat? Those hot summer days when you just wanted to get wet? It was like when they would release a fire hydrant, when they would come and check that. You know what I'm talking about, right, Baron? Yeah, and the thing is, I love to ride my bike through that, back and forth, back and forth. It's like water is life. You know what I mean? It's like when you are dried, when you are parched and you're just famished. I mean, it's like you can take a bottle of water and just chug-a-lug that thing down. Even rain, and we need rain, and Texas needs rain. Most of our nation needs rain. It's not only splashing in, but it's knowing that rain comes and waters our crops, that we can have a harvest, that we can eat, that we can give joy and praise back to God in that. We've seen the effects of what a drought does, don't we? It does not bring life. It brings death. So it's easy for us to sit back and equate water with life, and it's very, very easy for us to understand that in the days that we're looking at, on the Nile River, the Egyptians, we can understand how they worship water, the Nile River, as a god. Because the Nile was one of their gods. And if we look at our map, we see right here, this area right here, that is the area of Egypt. See how green that is? And in that area, because of the Nile, I mean, they had abundant crops. They had wheat. They had corn. They had pomegranates. They had figs. They had dates. They had grapes. They had it all. But they also had slavery. Harsh, cruel. The Hebrew children, for generation after generation, some 400 years in bondage, they toiled in total slavery. They were Pharaoh's forced army camp. They were the ones who built the cities, the storage city, where all the food, all the stuff was stored. They had no choice. But they lived in this land of plenty. So don't forget the water. It plays an important role for us later in this. Because of that water, there was a variety of crops. And even though they were slaves, they had plenty to eat. And if they wanted fish, it simply said that they could go down to the Nile. They didn't have to buy a fishing license. They didn't have to do anything. They could catch all that they want, and there was no cost to them. They could take it, and they could have fish. Phil and Trish and Carol and I were out at another place. This guy had some smoked salmon the other day. Now, I don't care for salmon, but as Carol tasted it, she said, "Ooh, this is good stuff." So this is the land that they were leaving, where there was abundance of crops, abundant of fish, but yet slavery. Sometimes as we move out in life and we get caught into the land between where we some of us are today and what the subject we're talking about, we look back at the past and we want to think that it was really, really good. And it was never as bad as it really was. What they remembered was the good things, and they forgot the bondage. Sometimes we look, Buddy and I were talking about this morning, sometimes we look back at the past and we want to get stuck in the past because it was so good, but we forget that the bondage was there and God is freeing us as we go, and we grow stale and we grow rigid. And God is always on the move. I want to always be on the move with Him. How about you? So here's the land between, right here. They're leaving this land, and what? They are heading over to this land. That's the promised land. It's known as the land of milk and honey. It's known as the milk and honey. So they're going from a place that's very, very green, where there's lots of crops. They're going to a land that is very full of vegetation, where crops are growing. And what? But the problem is, they're not in either land. They're right here in the middle. And when we look at it, they're in there for a very, very, very long time. It's not surprising today that if we were to sit down and ask a person who's going through depression, who's going through hard times, who's going through trials in life, that they will use water language without even knowing it. I'm going through a very dry time in my life. It's incredibly, my wife, it seems like everything we touch doesn't turn to gold. It's this major barren time in our life. I'm in a wilderness experience. You ever heard anyone talk in terms like that? It's like we're talking in water language and we really don't understand it, because there is this thing about water is life, and it's a spiritual thing. And that's what we call the land in between. Being stuck, where it's dry, where it's barren. I don't need a show of hands, but from what we've looked at in the last couple of weeks, most of us in this congregation at least have been stuck, or are stuck in that land right now. And if you haven't been, it will come. And between two, maybe three times in your life, you'll go through a very barren time in your life. It's not only the land that they've gone through 1,500 years, but it's the land that you and I get the opportunity to go through. And there's some important things that God wants to do to us when we're going through those times. And how do those times come? It's like you're sitting in a chair, and the boss looks over the desk at you and says, "I'm sorry, you're a good worker, nothing against you, but your job's been eliminated." Then all of a sudden, your world changes. You wonder what you're going to do. If you're gripped by fear, you're watching television, and Dad just happens to say to you and your sister, "Kids, Mom and I are getting a divorce." And your life becomes shattered. What do you do with that? The only foundation you've known in your life has now been shattered. You hear him turn to you at the dinner table at a restaurant and going, "Can we like just take a break from this relationship?" And you're just going like, "Well, you know, the marriage is 4 months from now." And then you realize the marriage isn't 4 months from now. Your son comes home. He says, "My girlfriend's pregnant." And the world changes. Call from the police department. "Come pick up your son. Come pick up your daughter." Your world changes. Dad's had a heart attack. It doesn't look good. You better get here quick. It's a tumor. It's cancer. And you find yourself catapulted or sliding into this dark abyss that it seems nobody is there, nobody cares. Anyone know what I'm talking about? It's what we're talking about. We're sliding into this land in between. And we want to say, well, you know, if I had enough faith, I could get out of this. Or if I didn't have this sin in my life. Listen, we live in a broken world. And broken things happen. CJ said something to me the other night. He said this. He said, good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. And I went, you were so right, because we live in a broken world. So this morning, as we begin to look at this, we're gonna walk through some things and conclude where we are in Numbers. And I'm going to tell you right off the bat that the story we're going to look at, I really don't like this story. I really don't like this story. In the past couple of weeks, some of the things that I've said is, you know, I wish this wasn't in here. But it is. And there's a reason why it's in here, and we'll see that today. Numbers, chapter 20, verse 2, says this, and now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. He's been leading these people for 40 years with very great difficulty. And they quarreled with Moses and said, this becomes their thesis statement, the synopsis of everything here. And they quarreled with Moses and said, if we had only died with our brothers that fell dead before the Lord. Just a little bit before this, about 20,000 of them had died in the desert. And they're just going like, I wish we would have been as lucky as those and died in the desert. Because if we would have died in the desert, we wouldn't be here where we are now, where there is no water. If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring us, bring the Lord's community to this desert? That we and our livestock die here. Listen, when you're running out of water, there's choices to make. Whether you got enough water for your children or for your animals. The correct answer is children, guys, okay? Okay, so here they are. They're at this point and they're going, we don't have enough water for both of them and they're going to die here. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? This is a terrible place. It has no grain, no figs, no grapevines, no pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. I mean, right now, they are thinking back to memories, kind of. Let me just explain something to you. Most everybody that had been taken out of Israel right now has already passed away. We're in year 40. Deuteronomy is broken down into five different speeches. And in that, you have five different things that he does, and it's always first person as Moses is teaching. We're in the book of Numbers, but we're close to where Moses is given his fifth speech. He's given it to a brand new generation of people. The generation that has come out of Egypt has already passed away. But he's talking to this next generation in first person terms, as if they were the ones who were just coming out. They have no memory. They have no experience with a pomegranate, with a melon, with a leek, with sweet onions or garlic. They have none of that. Or fish. All they know is, what is it? Manna, quail till it came out of their nostrils. That's all they're familiar with. But they're going on the memories of what their parents had instilled with you. You follow me so far? So now the complaint becomes even more bitter. But before we pass judgment, before we look at them, I have to ask the question, does anyone remember the last time, I mean, you were like really, really, really thirsty? Hey, I remember as a Boy Scout, we were on a 50-mile hike And we're over in an area of Jones Creek heading towards Freeport in the back area. And there's this 5 mile stretch. It's paved now. But when I was a kid, it was paved with shale, oyster shell. Of course, you guys that live up here, you don't know what that's like. You know what oysters are at a restaurant? Well, they would take those bleach out and it becomes road, and they'd lay that down for road like we do rock or gravel here. And it's that time where you see the heat coming up off the road, and you're a kid, you're on the 50-mile hike, you're carrying not only your backpack, your clothes, your sleeping bag, but you're carrying the pots and the pans and the food, and our whole scout troop is walking this, and we're having to do 12 and a half to 13 miles a day and then set up camp, cook and all that. And here we come in this stretch of road, and it was hot. And we were about to die. So you know what we did? We just stopped at one of the houses on the side of the road. Asked them if we could have some water. When we were in Israel, 128 degrees, it's hot. We come down from that place. I'm not a real grape fan, okay? I'm not. But they were selling these big, luscious, green grapes, ice cold. $5. Best $5 I ever spent in my life. If I were to eat one of those same grapes now, I might say, good or bad. Then it was the best thing on earth because it just exploded with moisture. But no matter how thirsty I've been or you've been, the availability of water is always there, whether it's stopping somebody's house, whether it's buying $5 worth of grapes. But here there were no houses and there were no grapes and they're screaming. What I'm saying is be very, very, very careful to not look at these people in the scripture and go, I would never be like that, because given the same circumstances on a very bad day, you and I would be just like them. Our cry, our heart, our temper would be exactly the same. The tragic thing of this story is they say this, why did you bring us out of Egypt? But what they're really saying is this, we would have been better off without you, God. Ouch. We would have, back there we had pomegranates, we had leeks, we had melons, we could fish back there. We were doing okay. You brought us out here to die. We would have been better off without you. They're thirsty, they're screaming, and they are mad. So let's check on our servant Moses, okay? See how he's doing in all of this. Would anyone like his job? Not me. 2 million people. He didn't want the job to begin with. He did not want it at all. He argues with God, you need to send someone else. I'm not your man at all. And for 40 years, this has been nothing but a nightmare. If you'll read it, he never refers to these people as his people. He always refers to them as your people. They're not my people. Listen, you dragged me out of a desert. I didn't want this job to begin with. You stuck with me with it. It's been a nightmare. Your people. You'll see how he prays in just a minute. He doesn't pray my people. So let's go on to verse 6. Just read verse 6 real quick. And it says this, and Moses and Aaron, these people are mad. They're screaming and yelling at him. He didn't want the job anyway. Moses and Aaron went to the assembly, to the entrance of the tent of the meeting. How many remember what the tent of the meeting is? Well, give me an answer. The tabernacle. Okay? The tent. Remember what the tabernacle was? Wasn't a permanent building. It was a portable one that they could take up and move, and they moved for 40 years. So they go to the front of the tabernacle, the tent of the meeting, and they, what? Fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. That's incredible. They go to this place, they lay down, and I got to tell you, honestly reading this, that Moses seems to be very, very ordinary. He seems very insecure in what he does. There are times he's very unsure of himself. There is times that he lacks confidence in who he is and what he's supposed to do. But his chief attribute, this is the part of Moses I love, that when he is in those kind of places, confused, lost, he comes into the presence of God. He lays down before Him and he cries out. My question is, how many times do we do that, if ever? That we want to find another way to do it. We want to find, that way didn't work, so I'll try this. And we'll call someone. Got any suggestions? We'll go get a book. What do we do? When you see this guy that is in the same place as us, that his answer in life is to fall down before Father, if there's anything that we need to learn today, we could quit today and say this. When you're facing problems, lay down prostrate before Him. Cry out to Him, and His presence will come. See, he didn't want this job anyway. God comes to him in a burning bush on a mountain. I bet Moses had wished a million times, I wish I would have never climbed up that mountain. Dude, when he told me to take my shoes off, I should have ran the other way. And he says, I'm sending you to Egypt. No, I ain't going. It ain't happening. I'm sending you to Egypt. Listen, I can't talk. I stutter, okay? I'm sending you to Egypt. No, send my brother. I mean, Moses is going through this whole thing. Send him. I can't go. God says, too bad, too sad. You're going. And then he tells him this. He tells him to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let God's, my chosen people, free. So like, dude, I'm like an ex-convict. I ran for my life because I murdered a guy. I get out of here and a bush talks to me and wants me to go back and talk to Pharaoh. Like, who writes stories like this? I mean, give me a break. Pharaoh wasn't too keen on this. Moses shows up with a stick, you know, in his courtroom. And he says, let my people go. Let God's people go. And Moses, God basically tells him, dude, you're like a little under challenge. You got too much time on your hand. These are my people. I've had them for 400 years. I'm going to have them for another 400 years. You know what? So here, let's try this. Go out and make the same kind of bricks that you're doing now. But we're not going to bring straw to you. You got to go cut your own. And do not let your quota go down. So now they're not making their quota. They're getting beaten. They're dying. And the thing is this is not a way to win friends and influence family, is it? Moses isn't well liked by all the people because they're going, who made you our deliverer? I mean, they're not liking this at all. Moses talks to God about this in this one thing, and this is found in Exodus. Listen to what Moses says. Why, Lord? Why have you brought the trouble on this people? He's not talking about his people. You talked to me. You told me to free them. They're your people. Why have you brought trouble on this people? And why is it that you sent me? Ever since I went to talk to Pharaoh and speak to in your name, he has brought trouble on these people. And you've not rescued your people at all. You were real good at burning on a bush. Real good at telling me to take my shoes off. Real good at telling me to come here and tell them. But you ain't done nothing. I went out there and did what you said, and you've made it harder on your people. Then the Lord said to Moses, listen to this. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let the people go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of the land. And I will bring you to a land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'll give it to you as a heritage. And he says, why? For I am the Lord. In the midst of all his doubt, in the midst of his confusion, in the midst of his anxiety, in the midst of the blood pressure shooting sky high, in the midst of all of this stuff, He says, listen, I'll get you out. And I'll get you out, you know why? Because I'm the Lord. Wherever you are today, understand this. He will get you out. Why? Because He is the Lord. I will get you out and I will get you in. Why? Because He is the Lord. And this becomes a very, very important story. Everybody tracking with me so far? Very important story for us. So now we're going to roll just a little bit more. We're going to read the next two verses. Numbers, verses 6. Let's go back and read that again. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly meeting to the entrance of the tent of the meeting, and they fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff. I'm going to share something with you in just a minute with that, you know, that just struck me. The Lord took Moses, He says, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together. Now, be careful. Let's listen to what He says. Speak to the rock. So He's telling him, take His staff, get the people together, and He tells him, speak to the rock before their eyes. And I will pour out its water. And you will bring water out of the rock for the community. So who? They and their livestock can drink. Now that's got to be a lot of water. Okay? 2 million people. Lot of livestock they've got. He says, go. Get your brother. I want you to get your staff. Take your staff. Go to this rock. I want you to speak to the rock. And when you do, fire hydrant city. It comes out, okay? Question. As I did this, answer to me. What does He tell Moses to do? He tells him to take his staff and speak to the rock. Okay? Question. Does God appear angry at all here? Does He? Let's be honest. Does He sound anything like He's angry at all? Okay, good. Becomes important in our story. Here's my one question. Why a rock? Why a rock? Why didn't He just say, hey, Moses, you know, why don't you just pray tomorrow afternoon? Clouds are going to form for the north. They're going to come in and it is going to pour down rain. I would take rain, would you? Why didn't He say, hey, I want you to go 20 paces this way, 20 paces this way, turn 4 paces there, dig, there's an underground river. I would take an underground river, wouldn't you? There's an oasis, a half a day off this way. Nobody knows about it. Turn and go that way. I would take an oasis, wouldn't you? So my question is, no, to walk up to a rock and speak to it, and I will give you water, just doesn't make sense. Back in Egypt, they worshiped the Nile as if it was a god, that it was the giver of life. Because of the water, they had wheat, they had pomegranate, they had grapes, they had date trees, they had all of this stuff, they had fish, the cattle could eat, everything. They had it made and they worshiped it. I think that God is saying, listen, I am the source of life. Not a river, not an oasis, and not an underground stream. I am the source of life. I am to receive worship. Not those things. You follow me? I can meet your needs out of nowhere. Why a rock? To bring liquid from a rock is to bring liquid from nothing. To bring life from something that is inert, something that is dead. When water rushes out of a rock, God is making a very strong statement to the people. And He's saying this, water is life. and a rock is dead, and he brings life out of something that's dead. I can meet your needs out of nothing at all. Colossians tells us this, that he will give us everything we need. And if it does not exist, he will even create it for us. That is the God that we serve. Do you think that when he said, let it be on the seventh day, that was the last time he could create? We serve a God who creates out of nothing. Out of death will I bring life, and it is perfectly in line with other things in the Scriptures. In other words, his resurrection from death, there came life. For me to serve after God, to die to myself so that I might live. And this world that we're taught to believe in, this world that we're going to go, we get there, life comes when we die. Verse 9 through 11. Says this. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. And he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? And then Moses raised his arm and he struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out and the community and their livestock drank. Doesn't sound quite like what God said, does it? Two questions. Moses was told to speak to the rock. Who did he speak to? The people. He was supposed to take his staff. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know why he was told to take the staff. But I've got a funny idea that God never seems to work just in one vein at one time. But he's always duplistic in things that he does. That means he'll do multiple things two or three times. I kind of have a hunch, and we will never know. I kind of have a hunch that when God says, go, I want you to speak to the rock and water comes out, that God had another plan for his staff. And they missed it. Because he's very careful in saying, take this staff. And there's times that God speaks to you and tells you to do something a certain way, and you don't follow it or you lose it, that he had another plan for you, a staff, and it got missed. What's he do with his staff? He beats the stuffings out of a rock. And I have to ask one question. Does Moses look like he's lost his temper? Ooh, this is where I start don't liking this story. You and I need to understand something. And this is very, very, very critical for pastors and leaders in the church also. Because this is a very direct thing for me. Moses was God's spokesman. God says, I want you to go and I want you to tell Pharaoh these words. And you are responsible to say these words. And you're responsible to say these words how I tell you to say these words. An important thing, Jesus says this, I never say anything that I have not heard the Father say. I never do anything that I have not seen the Father do. Moses is responsible to say them. Moses, when he climbs Mount Sinai, God gives the 10 words of the 10 commandments to who? To Moses, not to the people. He tells Moses, you take these, you give them to the people. When Moses screams, that means God is screaming. When Moses is angry, that means God is. When Moses is happy, that means God is. Okay. Means me, leadership, pastors. We need to be where God is on those. You follow me? That's a responsibility I bear. Otherwise, he or me or Mickey, Jimmy, or CJ, we're misrepresenting God in a very dangerous place to be. Example, you have that church in Tennessee that carries their signs that God hates homosexuals. Let me ask you a question. Does he really hate homosexuals?
No.
Not at all. That guy is misrepresenting God. He's a heretic. So be real careful when we start to listen to a lot of people that are out there saying things. Are they saying it from the... That's why it tells you, test the Spirit. Test the Word of God. See what's behind that. I don't expect you to take everything that I tell you to full 100% value. You need to go and check the Scriptures to see if I'm right. If I'm not right, come to me. Because I will tell you that when I came here 13 years ago, there were stuff that I taught then that I would never teach now, because I've evolved and I learned things. I've grown in Christ. There's things that I teach now that I would have never taught then because I wasn't mature enough to understand. I understand that a church can only go as far as the pastor is, and that's why I study. That's why I don't listen to a bunch of the Christian music. I'm normally listening to tapes and other stuff of other people's sermons. I probably listen to 5-10 sermons a week. Why? Because I have to feed myself. And then I go back to find out, and somebody on one of those tapes may say something, and I go, dude, are they right? And start to study those things out. I don't want to be where I was 13 years ago, and I sure don't want to be where I am today. I want to grow deeper and deeper and deeper, because if I do, I'm able to take you deeper and deeper. And that's my job. Boy, it's quiet here. Okay. All right. Hallelujah. Okay, verse 12. Let's go on. Let's go on the way. I really don't like this story. You're setting us up well. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community in the land and give it to them. You have Joshua in training. He'll lead them over the sea into the promised land. You're not getting to go. I don't like this story. Anyone else like it? Moses, I trust you to represent me. When you speak to the people and give them my words, I want them to be my words. I don't want them to be anybody else's words. And after 40 years of faithful service, Moses messes up and he doesn't get to enter into the promised land. Ouch. Listen, I like Moses when he falls on his face before God. I like that. I like the fact that water gushes out of a rock. I like that too. But I don't like the rest of the story. I don't like that they're in the desert. I don't like that they don't have water. I don't like that Moses messes up. And dude, I think the punishment is way too severe. So why is this all written? That I have this story. Well, it's in there because it happened. Well, lots of things happened. But not everything was written down. So why is it written? See, 1,500 years from this point, there's going to be this evangelist. This guy that got knocked off his horse on this road on his way to Damascus to arrest people. And God does this major thing in his life, and he becomes one of the major propagators of the Jesus movement. He is going from country to country, establishing churches. He's doing great things. He ends up in this place called Corinth. Now that's between northern Greece and southern Greece. It was a place where it was a port city of people coming for commerce. And actually, it was too dangerous to go around the southern part of Greece. They would actually pull up if the ship was too big. They would offload the cargo, take it across. Then the ship and the crew would go around to pick up the cargo again. They didn't want to lose their cargo. Didn't mind losing the ship or the crew, but they didn't want to lose their cargo. If it was a small ship, about 100 feet or smaller, they actually put it up on rollers and rolled it across 3 miles across this isthmus, and they put it back in the water. It's where the Peloponnesian Wars are taking place. He's coming in, and he's coming in a place of commerce. He's coming in this place here, and he's teaching and establishing a church. And he writes to this group of people, and this is what he tells them. You can write this down. I just put it up here. Now, these things occurred as example. What things? He's talking about this thing that we're talking about today, the land in between. He's talking about Moses. He's talking about their grumbling. He's talking about their griping. He's talking about this. He said, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. What is one of the evil things they set their heart on? The past. You took us out of the past. Listen, if you're living in the past, you're living, well, we used to do it this way, and this is the style of music, and this is how we did it, get out of the past. It's an evil thing to get stuck in the past, because what happens, it becomes bondage, and it does not let you to be free to move on with Father. Amen? Okay. He said, it's an evil thing as they did. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings to us, unto whom the culmination of the ages, Jesus, has come. That's Jesus himself. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Listen, these things happen. We wrote them down. We wrote them down as examples so you don't fall in the same problem. Okay. Most people learn from what? Running into the wall, okay? And with a nose my big, nose this big, every time I run into the wall, it hurts. So I don't want to learn by running constantly in the wall. I want to learn by somebody else's example, okay? I see this person do that, not good, I'm not going to go that way. That's what he's saying. Listen, we have an example of these people, how they live. Learn from their mistakes. Don't fall in the same thing. And he goes on to say, if you think you're standing firm, you better watch out because you're going to fall. In other words, I would never have done that like them. I would have never griped about water because I know God can supply it to my needs according to His riches and glory. Survey says, you're about to fall. When we pass judgment on other people, you know, we better watch it. We're about to fall. And he's saying you need to learn these things. They found themselves in the desert. You and I, we're going to find ourselves in the desert at some point. Most of us are there right now. Be careful because you were not immune. There's not this, once I get saved, an inoculation that I'm immune to all this stuff. They're examples so that, because we're no different than what they are, be careful, we'll fall. We can fall into complaint so easy. In a church this size, you know how many people it could take to destroy a church this size? Two or three. Maybe even one. A church of 1,000, you know how many it could take to destroy a church of 1,000? Two or three. Maybe even one. When we begin to complain, we saw that 2 weeks ago. And God is saying, listen, don't go there. Listen, if you have some problems in some areas with leadership and churches like that, go to them. Don't talk among the people. Because I'll never shoot you down. I'll go, okay, is it valid? If it's valid, then we need to make some changes. Are there things that we need to make changes here? Yeah. We're going through birth pangs right now. And there are several things that we need to bring in and we need to do because we're on that place where we're about to grow and there's some things that we need to take care of. I interviewed a couple from a school this weekend from Rhema. And, it's one that I would never really go look at. But, man, this couple has a heart of gold. I hope they hook up. The interview went incredible. She's from Honduras. Why do I like that? We got our interpreter for Panama. Hallelujah. But matter of fact, I've even asked her to come and interpret because Nico will be here probably in a couple of months. I talked to them just this last week, and they're looking forward to coming and visit with you. And Mickey and Marcy, they told you guys hi, okay? Don't think that you're the very first person to ever face any kind of stuff like this, because you're not. Other generations before us have traveled this route over and over with loss, with rejection, with abandonment, with desertion, with financial problems. If you're sitting here and you're saying, I've got all this stuff, you're not the first to face it, okay? Others have. There is nothing new and unique to you. Baron, you're not a special person. You're just like the rest of us. Broken. Can't do it on our own. But here's where we're different. We got Jesus, right?
Amen.
That makes all the difference in our life. Scripture goes on to say this. God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. I can't take this. What did Moses pray last week? Or what? 2 weeks ago, what did Moses pray? I can't do this anymore. And God comes with an answer to him. If we're honest and we fall before God and say, God, I can't do this anymore. Listen, he's going to bring an answer. I can't tell you when, but he's bringing the answer. I can't tell you why, but he's bringing the answer. Why? Because he says, I am the Lord. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can, what? Stand up under it. He's not going to take the desert away. But he's going to give you what you need while you're going through the desert. Why? Because there's things in the desert that are supposed to be cut and circumcised out of our life. We cannot grow into a deeper relationship without the desert experiences. Because we talked about pain last week, right? Is anybody here today? Okay. Okay, everybody say amen all at once. One, two, three.
Amen.
Okay, I'm feeling better now. Hallelujah. Listen, if you're in the land in between, understand your soul is at risk. Whoa, wait a minute. Not your spirit, but your soul, your emotion, your heart, who you are, is at risk. Your reaction to disappointment in life is more important than the long-term trouble itself. What do I mean by that? 10 years from now, your unemployment reaction will be more important to the than the unemployment right now. In other words, 10 years from now, how you react right now is more important than right now. What do I mean by that? Right now, there are those who have been laid off, say, 15 years, that are still stewing about that layoff, saying, they ruined my life. No, they didn't. They just unemployed you. They don't have the power to ruin your life. They just unemployed you. They didn't make you bitter. They didn't make you caustic. They didn't make you toxic. You did that to yourself. They didn't do that to you. They don't have the power. They just unemployed you. You follow what I'm saying? In the land between, decisions of the heart make a bigger difference in the outcome than the event itself. Everything that you and I do, everything that we do, is a decision of the heart. You can't get away from it. It is a decision of the heart. 16 years ago, I was at Brazosport Christian Center. Might have been 17 years. And I remember the woman. I think her last name was Francis. I can't remember quite. And a lot of water has gone under the bridge since then, so I can't remember everything. But I remember, like, her husband, "I'm getting a divorce. I'm leaving. You can have the kids. I'm going out of state." And there become this argument and fight over who gets the used car, who gets the refrigerator, who gets the air conditioner, who gets the icebox, and there's all of this stuff. And the only thing I could say to her is this: "Listen, lady, 10 years from now, the used car is going to be in a junk pile. There's going to be another refrigerator. There's going to be another washer and dryer. But where are you going to be in 10 years? Are you still going to be caustic about a used car 10 years from now and living and dwelling in that? And what you went through then is still hanging." Are you following what I'm trying to say? That's what I'm trying to say. It's like in the experience we have a double tragedy when we go through these things. What happens to us and how we respond to that. See, what happens to you, you can't control. You can't control the guy on the other side of the desk saying, "We've eliminated your job." But you do have control on this side of the desk to respond to that. Not total control, because you're still going to be unemployed. Still, there's going to be problems. But you have some control of how you're going to respond to that. Even in the most extreme conditions, there are decisions in our heart that will have radical, radical implications of who we are 10, 15, 20 years ago. Mickey. There's two types of beautiful stories. And I want us to look at them. So am I making sense in what we're saying today? Where you are today, be sure that we make the best and right decision, because our soul is at risk. The house finally sold. After 38 years, we're out from under the bondage. It freed us from finances. We're out of the wilderness. That's a beautiful story. The house still hasn't sold. It feels like we're up to here in debt. We're struggling and can barely tread water. But He is the Lord. And He's meeting our needs day by day. Sometimes it doesn't look good. Sometimes it looks good. But we're still here. See, that's a beautiful story. Been going to a fertility doctor for 8 years. And we have this child in our arms. That's a beautiful story. We've been going to the doctor for 8 years and there's still nothing. But we're still believing God that when He said, "Be fruitful and multiply," that He meant from our womb. And we're still believing. That's a beautiful story. The cancer's gone. It's a beautiful story. The cancer's not gone. But I'm amazed at what God has done in me and through me during this time of disease. I would have never got to meet those other people. I would have never got to share with them what God has done in my life. I would have never known His grace and mercy in times like this. See, that's a beautiful story too. While we're in the desert, my question is, where is your heart going? Where is your heart going? We have a choice as we conclude this morning, where we are. to choose to stay where we are and become bitter and toxic and blame it on other people and it's not their fault. We choose whether we want to be bitter or toxic. I can't change the circumstances, neither can you. And understand, God's not going to change the circumstances. But what God is going to do is be there and never give you anything that you can't handle. Because there's only one way that we can learn. We said it last week. God does His greatest work in times of pain. I wish it wasn't part of the story, but it is. I don't like this story, but then again, I like this story. What it speaks to me personally is I want to hear Him more intently, that I speak in the attitude that He is. I don't want to speak when it says that He's love. Why would I want to carry a sign and in anger be angry at people when God's not angry at them? But to show love. But yet I also know my God is not naive and He's not gullible and bites into anything. Therefore, neither should I be naive and gullible and bite into things. I want to be as a leader the same as what Jesus said. Which I'm not equating myself with Him in any stretch of the imagination. But that is the goal that He desires for me. That I don't speak anything that He doesn't speak. That I don't do anything that He doesn't do. To be where He is and never where He isn't. To follow Him in every area of my life. To be submitted to Him. I never see my God trying to find fault with other people. I see Him loving Him through the faults they are. So my job is not to find fault in other people, but to realize where they are and love them. Am I making sense? Therefore, if I'm on this side of the pulpit with you, what's my responsibility? The same. Not to find fault with other people, but to love them through it. And to realize that where I am in the middle of my life, that God has led me there. The scary thing is, I took you out of, I bring you in. He didn't tell them about the land in between, but when you read it, He says it, God led them to Meribah. God led them to Meribah. God led them to the place of dryness. God led them to the place of bitter water. He was there waiting for them to get there. Why? Because He was working things out. Where you are today, in the middle of where you are, the hardest word I can tell you is embrace it. Because Father has brought you there to work something out of you. And as we become emptier, you take a glass of water and you pour some of that water out, it leaves more room for what? Something else. And God wants more of me to be poured out so He can pour more of Him in. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Just this morning as we come and we speak these words of life, that you might be here this morning and you've never experienced the Creator God coming and living in your life. With no pressure whatsoever, though, not of asking you to raise your hand, come forward, or anything like that, but you may be here and there's this something going on in your life that you may need to respond to that you're not even quite sure what it is. But you're saying, I need to respond to that. I would like to know a God that is like that. If that's you, I ask you just to lift your eyes to me. Just you look at me and say, I want to know Him. Is that you? Listen, life is changing radically for you. We're going to spend some time after service. This guy over here, Jimmy, raise your hand. This guy over here, I want you to get with him for a time of prayer. Anyone else, you'd just say, I need Christ in my life. Just real quickly. Okay, I'm going to take it as the rest of us are a saved household, and then I'm just going to say this. If you're here this morning, and God has spoken to you, listen to what He said. The most important thing you do with today's service is what you do with it when you walk out those doors. Will it be left in the seats and the chairs that you're now sitting, or will you take that message with you and allow it to work? If He has spoken something in your life, then before we leave, you need to write that down on a piece of paper. You need to stick it in your Bible. And you need to constantly go back to this. This is what Father spoke to me. Amen? One last word as you look towards me before we leave with song. There are many times that a person that God will speak to you in the middle of like a series that we did. And I know it was a tough series. I know it's one of those step on the toes kind of series. I promise I'll try to bring something lighter next time, maybe. Sure, right. Yeah, like Don Lies. But anyway, the problem is we're going on with life and we get to a point and you go, why isn't God speaking to me? Why isn't He doing this? Why doesn't He answer me? I always will bring someone back. Well, what is the last thing He spoke to you? Maybe last week. Maybe last month. Maybe 5 years ago. We expect Him to tell us something new, tell us something fresh, do this, do that, when 5 years ago He may have said, this is what I need you to do before you go on in life. What is that? Don't expect for Him to tell you something new when you haven't done what He told you to do the first time. God's kind of funny about stuff like that, you know? Let's stand. As we're dismissed one last time to sing a song, may the Creator, the God of our universe, who when He spoke, stars and planets, galaxies came out of His mouth. May the God, the Creator, God of our universe, know where you are in the middle of the land in between. And that out of nothing, He can create something for you. May you be blessed. May this be a great and wonderful week. May this week you get an opportunity to share what God has done in your life. And may you reconnect with Him in a way that you have never thought you would be able to. And walk deeper in Him. Amen. Have a good week. Have a great week. Be blessed.